privilege to introduce tonight's speaker. Please offer a warm Valley Group welcome to Lori.
Wow, there's a lot of you. Welcome. My name is Lori and I'm an alcoholic. My sobriety date is the 21st of April, 1986. That means I have 11,049 days today. And if you're not equipped with a calculator up here, that means I'm 30 years and 3 months sober. Pretty amazing. It blows me away. I've got a couple of disclaimers before I get started. First of all, it's entirely possible that I might forget what I'm talking about. When you get 30 years of sobriety, you get a little extra something with it. You get 30 years older, you know, and the memory gone. I have another disclaimer. I have a migraine, and it makes it really hard for me to think. So who knows what I'm going to say up here tonight? I was born with no filter between my head and my mouth. You know, so I'm always interested at what I'm going to say when I get up here and do this. I'm going to try to be on good behavior tonight. But who knows? Who knows? Thank you, Bill, for asking me to speak. Bill asked me to speak about spirituality, unity, what else? Something else. Anyway, I decided what I wanted to speak about was God, humility, and, see, I told you, and service. That's what it was, service. And in order to talk about those three things, I'm also going to have to talk about ego, because ego gets in the way of all of it. So before I get started on that, I'll give you a little history for me. I took my first drink at 13. At 14, they had to take the door off the bathroom because I got so drunk I passed out in the bathroom and they couldn't get me out. I had been playing Yahtzee with all the adults. All the teenagers were off in the back doing whatever teenagers do. And I sat and got amazingly drunk with the adults. And the same thing happened from there on out. Always, I was the one who was the drunkest, the loudest. I fell down a lot. I had numerous blackouts. I woke up many times, all beat up, not remembering what happened. I tend to fall down. As a matter of fact, even 30 years sober, I still fall down. Yesterday, I was setting up a meeting, and I caught my foot on a chair and went flat on my face, and I really don't have on purple eyeshadow. This really is a black eye. Oh, well. There are good things that go along with getting old, too, you know. You learn that you don't know everything. You learn to say, I don't know. You learn to care about other people. You learn how important love is in your life. And lots of other things. In my life today, I don't like standing up with that. Yeah. All right. In my life today, the most important part of my life is my relationship with my higher power. Before I got sober, my life was nothing but emotional pain. I hurt so bad that I thought surely I should die. You can't hurt this much and not die. But I kept on living. So I decided that I was going to go back to church. While I was drinking, as a matter of fact, I was 21 years old, sitting on a bar stool, and went out of my way to try and convince others to
God. I had to. The way I lived my life did not coincide with the beliefs of somebody who believed in God. The beliefs that I was raised with. So, as far as I was concerned, there was no God. So I pulled all this pain and I started going to church to church to church, trying to find a God. Because when I was a child, I had this fantastic relationship with God. I loved God. I couldn't find God in those churches. He was not there. I didn't find God until I went to rehab. Till I surrendered. And when I went into rehab, I wanted to die. I curled up in a ball and I refused to eat and I refused to talk to anybody. And they told me, either you start eating or we're going to hook you up and feed you. I didn't say anything. And a little later, this man came in my room. I don't know who he was. I never saw him after he was in my room. But what he did was, he brought me a tape called The Search for Serenity. And he told me he thought that that tape might help me. And he brought a tape that I wrote. I'll tell you how long ago it was. And you know, I don't know why, but for some reason, I listened to that tape. And on that tape was a conception of God that I thought I could live with. If Alcoholics Anonymous hadn't told me that I had to have my mother's punishing God, I would have turned around and walked out the door, because I didn't buy that. Our seventh tradition says that we have a loving God who is expressed through our good conscience. And I found that loving God in Alcoholics Anonymous. And that loving God has changed my life in amazing ways. Amazing. This is the best relationship I have in my life. I'd rather stand up here and talk to you about God than do just about anything. The people in my home group probably get tired of listening to me. Because it's always what I want to talk about. Because that's what makes me feel good. And I know that's what saved my life. God saved my life. And I found God through Alcoholics Anonymous. So Alcoholics Anonymous saved my life. Because I was a drunk, a 24/7 drunk. I drank before work. I drank at work. I drank after work. I drank in the middle of the night. Every night, I would tell myself, tomorrow, I'm not going to do any drugs, and I'm not going to drink. And I would get up the next morning, and before I even knew it, I was wired for sound, and I had a drink in my hand. I was stuck in that squirrel cage of speed and alcohol, just running as fast as I could possibly go. I love to go faster. I would drink more. And I drank a lot. And it was not unusual for me to fall. But I did things that I never would have done. You know, the second step talks about insanity. And when I read that step at the beginning, I thought, I am not insane. And it took a while before I realized that the insanity they were talking about in the second stop was the insanity of knowing what happened the last time I got drunk. I turned around and did it again, thinking this time it was going to be different. And it never was. It never was. But I continued to do it over and over again. One of the ways that I, probably the best way I know of, put it that way, really getting in touch with God or higher power. You know, I don't think God cares what he's called. You can call him whatever the hell you want. He could be a him, he could be a her, he could be an it, he could be the force, he could be divine mother. I don't think he cares. What he cares is, I don't think he cares what you call it. What he cares is that you do call upon him. God wants you to talk to him. And one of the best ways I know of to get in touch with him is to do gratitude. The moments when I am feeling extremely grateful for my life and absolutely everything in it, during those moments, it's an experience that I don't even have words to explain to you. It's better than any drug I ever took, any alcohol I ever drank, any sex I ever had. Better than anything. It's like my feet don't touch the ground. There's joy in my heart and peace in my soul from this higher power that I found in Alcoholics Anonymous. Within me. When I stop looking outside myself for the answers, when I stopped looking outside myself for God and started looking within me, I found God. I believe that God lives within each one of us. Always there. I believe there is no place in this world where God is not. If God answers everything. Maybe not the way we want, and maybe not in our time. But there was a sense. Another way that I stay in contact with God is through meditation. Our 11th step says through prayer and meditation, we improve our conscious contact with God. And I'm a meditator. Been a meditator for 30 years. I meditate for an hour every night. And during the course of that time, I listen for the still, small voice of God. No, I don't hear God with my ears. I feel God here. The voice of God is within you. And sometimes the voice of God comes from you. Because God works for other people. One of the things that is an absolute requirement for a relationship with God is humility. Didn't have any when I got here. And I was here for a while before I got here. I was arrogant and full of myself. I did not know how to say I do not know. I had to know everything. So what I finally figured out was the steps of Alcoholics Anonymous are designed to bring about humility. And I believe humility is an absence of ego. we say in here, ego stands for edging God out. In early sobriety, I was sitting in a meeting and they were discussing ego. And an old timer said, you have to smash your ego. And I had no idea what he was talking about. So after the meeting, I went up to him and I said, how do you smash an ego? And he said, daily. And I thought, what kind of answer is that? And I was in a quandary. That didn't help me a bit. But as I worked with my sponsor, and I worked with the steps, I came to the understanding that the humility that the seventh step talks about is designed to come about through all 12 of the steps. The 12 ones having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps. The third one says we turn our will and our life over to the power of God as we understand that. I don't understand God. I don't think anyone understands God. You can't, the finite mind cannot understand the infinite. It's just not possible. But what I have is a concept of God. Something that I can use. And my God is bigger than a lot of people's God. And that's fine. Because my God doesn't have work for you. He only has work for me. And he does. Well, I have a life, but I have a great life. I have a lot of people want my life. Seriously. And what a lot of people in my AA group would love to have my life. Well, it took me 30 years to get this life. But it's possible. You know, they say this program is not a program for those who need it. This program for those who want it. And I wanted sobriety with everything I had. I wanted the emotional pain to stop. And God's the one that took it away. Our book says that our sobriety is contingent upon a conscious contact with God. Well, how do you keep that conscious contact? Prayer, meditation, working with others, learning that you're not the most important thing in the world. God is. What about it? He's the center of my life. She. I used to say it forcefully. I kind of like that. I just go along with that.
Yep, I lost my place.
Sorry, I'm talking about God, right? But God is good, right?
Yeah.
Found God in here. Didn't find God out there. God lives in here. On this contact, that's what. I know, I figured it out. It always comes to me, just sometimes takes a while. So, prayer and meditation, working with others, smashing the stuff, coming to meetings. with others. And it doesn't matter if you've only got 2 days. If you've got 2 days, you've got something to give to the guy who only has one. One of the greatest parts of my life is service. Sponsoring people. I love sponsoring people. It gets me out of myself.
Amen.
And the Lord knows I spend too much time with myself.
I get bored with me, actually. Sometimes I can be very bored. But there's always somebody in a group like this who needs some help or something. Service is so important that it's one side of our time. It took me a really long time to figure that out. But I've learned through Alcoholics Anonymous what my purpose in life is. And I know today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that my purpose for being here is to be of service to other people. Anyway, it doesn't matter whether it's somebody in here or some old lady who needs me to open up the grocery store. It doesn't matter. What matters is that I'm of service to other people. I do my level best to be of service every day. Every single day. I have a prayer partner. She calls me every morning and we read spiritual literature and we pray together. And I say when I pray, thank you for this day. Please help me to meet it with open arms, an open heart, and an open mind. Ready and willing to help whomever I am today who needs to be helped. And as long as I do that, I'm able to get out of my stuff. Because it doesn't matter how long you've been sober. It's really easy to get stuck up in the sun. It's really easy. And the best way I know how to get out of it is to work with others. One of the other things that I think is really, really cool about being an Alcoholics Anonymous is watching newcomers come in and watching them grab hold of the program and watch their lives and them change. I've watched countless numbers of people since I've been sober come through the door and stay. But I've also seen a countless number of them, and that's a little warning, isn't it? Not seen. You know, the majority of us never make it through. Let me tell you a story. My brother is the worst alcoholic that I've ever known. And I've known quite a few alcoholics. He was on the streets through most of his life. We never knew where he was. We didn't know even if he was alive or not. And he would show up every once in a while at my mom's door. And she would deal with him as long as she could, and then she would bring him on his way. Well, I moved up to Madera 15 years ago from Orange County. And a couple of years after I moved up here, who shows up but my mother. And we stay. We got a housing. We got an apartment. He got furniture. All that stuff. He got all the stuff. He got money from the VA. So he always had money at me. My mother would not go over to my mother's house. She was always afraid she was going to log in and find him dead. So it fell to me. And it's one of the hardest things I ever did in my life. Was care. I would go over there, and he would be sitting in this chair. There'd be an ashtray about this bowl of cigarettes. There would be empty bottles, lots of bottles, all over the apartment. Happy meals all over the kitchen. He'd most half the time be sitting there with no pants on because he had wet himself. There would be no sheets on the bed because he wet the bed. And he would sit there and watch the TV. And that's all he did. Every so often, it would get so bad that he would have to go to the VA. And he'd go to the VA, he would not take the medication they recommended him take. He'd stay just long enough to feel a little bit better. And then he'd be on my phone to come get me. And I'd go get him. And he might stay sober for, I think he stayed sober for 30 days a couple of times. I took care of him for about 8 or 9 years. For 8 or 9 years, I never knew if he was going to be dead or alive when I walked in the store. I knew he was going to be drunk. If he was alive. So, yada, 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 a lot of stuff happened. He got it. He had money. So he bought a car. He didn't have a car, but he bought a car. And he wasn't driving a truck. He was being really good. He wasn't driving a truck. So eventually, you know, he couldn't stand it. He had to get the car to drive a truck. And he ended up in Alameda County. And he got thrown in jail for drunk driving. And somehow he got his car out of impound. Came back home. But he got it in his head that they were coming for it. There was a warrant out, and they were going to show up at his door and throw him back in jail. And he could not deal with being in jail. So he got the bright idea in his head that he's going to go to Puerto Rico. Because that's the farthest place he could get without, what do you call the thing you have to have? That's it, a passport. And so he calls me up. And he tells me, he's going to Puerto Rico. And I need to come and clear out his apartment. Well, at the time, I was really, really sick. I said, I can't come clear out your apartment. I'm moving myself and I can hardly even move. Well, call Karen. Karen, that's good. I said, okay. So I called Karen. Karen was in Texas. I said, Karen, Michael wants his apartment cleaned out and he's going to Puerto Rico. And she said, what? Are you sure? I said, Karen, trust me. She didn't know Michael like I knew.
Michael was going to Puerto Rico. And I said, Karen, Michael's going to Puerto Rico. She said, well, would you go and check? It took me a day or two to get over it. That was really sick. And I go over there. He's been gone for a day or two. I walk up to the apartment. The front door is wide open. The security door was closed, but it was unlocked. And I went in. I went to the apartment, and there was no Michael. He was gone. I called Karen, and I say, Karen, Michael's gone. Are you sure? Yes, Karen, I'm sure. He's gone. Okay, I'll get on a plane. So she got on a plane, and we interviewed Michael's apartment, sold all his stuff, she went home. Then she called me. I'm going to find him. And I thought, you don't want to do that. I hate to say it, but I was glad it's gone. Because it was really killing me. And God said, kill him. Well, I'll be damned if she didn't find it. Not only did she find him, he spent a couple of nights on the beach. They stole all his money and his clothes, and the cops had him. And they actually paid for a ticket to send Michael to Texas. So she got it. I skated on that one. It didn't take very long before she realized that she wished she hadn't gotten by. And he went through that several more times. Get an apartment, get a bunch of stuff, split. Eventually, he showed back up in Madeira, and he was at a friend, and the friend called me, and Ashton said, Michael's here, do you want to talk to him? And I said, no. Well, he really wants to talk to me. So I said, okay. And Michael got on the phone. And I said, Michael, I'm sorry, but I cannot have you in my life. It's just too painful. I'd also have an album on myself. And so that was it. I didn't hear from him. I don't know where he went. I don't know what happened to him. Then my sister called. Michael was in Madeira. He'd been in the hospital. And there was a man who, to be of service, picked up people from the hospital and took them home. So he came to us, asked him where he wanted to go. And Michael said, well, a hotel, I guess. So he stopped at a couple of hotels, and they wouldn't take him because he'd just gotten out of the hospital. So this man, who had never seen Michael before, took Michael home. He kept him. Not only did he keep him, he went and got his motorhome, parked it on his property, and he and his wife cared for Michael. They have to care for him because Michael is a wet brain. From him. Probably most of you don't even know what a wet brain is. When you drink the way Michael drank, you ruin your brain. You pickle it. What happens is, when you're a wet brain, you lose the capacity for memory. I could walk in the room, talk to Michael, and turn around and walk out, and he would not know that I was ever there. And it's a permanent condition. He's living in the 1970s. He's waiting for his wife to come home. The woman that takes care of him is incredible. The man, when I met him, it was just amazing. He was so spiritual. He didn't even open his mouth. And I was just amazed by the man that brought him home. And she cares for him. The motorhome's on their property. They have adopted Michael into their family. He goes to watch baseball games with their grandchildren. They feed him. They take him to the doctor and make sure he takes his pills. He doesn't drink anymore. He hasn't had a drink since they picked him up.
Wow.
And he gets trucking. And I think one of the really good things about what has happened to Michael is that the last 40 years have been removed from his mind. And he doesn't remember the hell that his life was. But that's what's waiting for each and every one of us. There is no magic pill that can fix us. You continue to drink for long enough and hard enough, and that would happen to you. I've seen him once. And I'm going to go see him next month. But it's really, really hard for me. He gets upset after we're there. He doesn't know why. He doesn't remember we were there. But he's upset for a few days. And the one time I did go to visit him, we walked outside. I said, let me see your room. I didn't know his motorhome was there. I didn't even know I had a motorhome. So they took me out to the motorhome to see his home. And we walked out, and the man, he buys cars at auctions and then fixes them. So we walk out, and there are these three banged up cars in a row. And Michael goes to the third one. He looks at it, goes all the way around it, checked it out from stem to stern. And then we went into his motorhome. And we were sitting, trying to have a conversation with him. It's really hard to have a conversation with him. And all of a sudden, he looked out the window. He got up. He went outside, and he looked at that car exactly like he had looked at it before, because he had never seen it before. Those people are angels. God's working through them to care for his child. And I'm so grateful. So very grateful. But my life is not like that. And neither is yours. We have the opportunity to build amazing lives through the program of Alcoholics Anonymous. We don't ever have to take a drink again. Ever! Isn't that awesome? I can't begin to tell you, even after 30 years, how much I love Alcoholics Anonymous. I just love Alcoholics Anonymous. I love my life, and I love the incredible people I had in my life that I met in Alcoholics Anonymous. Friends like I've never had in my life. When I went into rehab, none of those people I drank with ever called me, not one of them. They're all probably still sitting on the hospital because not very many of us make it in here.
And when we do make it in here, a lot of us don't get it. If you're new to the program of Alcoholics Anonymous, well, if you think you might have a problem with alcohol, let me put it that way. If you think you might have a problem with alcohol, the chances are you've got a problem with alcohol, because people who do not have a problem with alcohol don't sit around and think that maybe they do. They just don't do that. If you're new, please, for your sake, give this program a chance. It's so awesome. I always find it incredible that people who have been where we have been and done the things that we have done can sit around in a funky room like this and talk about God. That just amazes me. I know guys that would scare you just from walking in the door. And they sit in these rooms and they talk about God. And they talk about how good their lives are. How they got their families back. How their children respect them and love them. Amazing what this program can do. And as Chuck C said, for fun and for fun. You don't have to put it out with the best. Even if you don't want to put it out with the best, you don't have to put it out with the best. And no one in this room can be kept out. No one. The only requirement for AA membership is a desire to stop drinking. And there is no one in here to throw you out. I don't care what you do. Can't throw you out. It took them a long time to make the expedition. And they work amazingly well. A bunch of unsuccessful people like that managed to keep this thing going since 1935 or 33 or one of those, in the 30s. Thank you very much for allowing me to speak to you. I hope that I have helped at least someone. I hope you can take something away from tonight that will make your life better. Thank you so much for allowing me to be of service and to get another day to this stuff.
Amen.
I'm Laura.